Invite you up to come and share the word with us today.
Thanks, Pete. It's great to be here. We made a visit once before when we were at Subi Church, and Pete and Alyssa were coming here, so we sort of came in on that Sunday and handed them over to you. So it's great to come back a little bit later and to see them. I want to talk to you this morning from some verses in Romans chapter 10. And if we could just have that first slide, please. Thank you. I want to ask, can you say Jesus is Lord? But I want to explain a little bit more about that. I went with the Subi team again this year as a mentor to Africa. And while we were there, in this group of pastors, one of the local pastors got up and he gave a long, impassioned speech about how Africans should think about themselves not as poor, but as wealthy. And many of us would have said it was prosperity doctrine. And he made a whole lot of claims about Abraham was rich and Job was rich and Jesus was rich, etc. And underneath that, he was really saying we should think of ourselves as God's people and not just accept that we're poor. But one of my colleagues, this really got under his skin. And so he got up, took his wallet out of his pocket and he threw it down on the front seat and he said, it's easy to say Jesus is Lord, but when your wallet is involved, is Jesus Lord? And I was, for weeks and weeks, I was thinking about that expression, is it easy to say Jesus is Lord? Because in some ways we do, just we sing it in our songs, we say Jesus is Lord, but what does it really mean? And I want to talk about that this morning. If we can have the next slide. I've just come back from working with some people in Malaysia and I want to introduce to you, some of them this morning. This is David. David is Sri Lankan and he's in charge of relief efforts in Sri Lanka for a particular NGO. And while he was at the course, they had a very severe landslide in Sri Lanka. I don't know whether you heard about it on the news. And the initial reports were that 100 people had been buried and then it got up to 300. I think the reality was it was less than that. A lot of people weren't in their houses and they thought that they were there when they were buried. So David wasn't paying a lot of attention in class because he had his phone down underneath there. I don't know whether he thought I couldn't see him or not, but we all acknowledged what was happening for him. He was directing his volunteers and his paid staff to that place where there was the landslide due to a heavy rain. And he said to us there were about 70 orphans and their special ministry is to work with orphans. And suddenly his workers there had all these more young people on their work list, really, to try and find some way. And he said, we can't suddenly build another orphanage. We're going to foster them out with families in the district. So then we got talking to him some more about his work and discovered that he's a Tamil. And of course Sri Lanka has just come out of a period when there was a lot of fighting between the dominant group and the Tamils. And he, at one stage when he was doing this relief work, he was called up before the people in the area, the police and others, and he was told, if you go on doing that, then you're going to disappear. And he said, I can't stop doing it, because I'm not just responsible to the government or to my NGO, I'm responsible to the Lord. So for him, saying Jesus is Lord offered the prospect of him dying. They then said to him, well, what about your wife and children? What will they do if you disappear? He said, Jesus is Lord. I have to follow what he's asking me to do. We have the next one. This is a man from Indonesia whose name is Alapin. In the Indonesian style, has just the one name, but he actually is Chinese by background. And so when he told us his story, the big dilemma for him in his life is that he is now a Christian and about half of his extended family have become Christians, but the others are Buddhists in the way that Chinese Confucianism mixes with Buddhism. And his mother is not a Christian and his mother is near to dying. And so for him the big dilemma is, what kind of funeral will she have? She has said, in the presence of other relatives, I want a Buddhist ceremony. He said, how can I give my mother, he's the oldest son, how can I give my mother a Buddhist ceremony? Because in a Buddhist ceremony, a whole lot of things are done to send away the evil spirits. And the typical Buddhist ceremony at death means that the children have to come and they have to worship the one who's died. So he would have to worship his mother. He says, I can get around that. He says, but I can't do something in a ceremony that is paying attention to evil spirits, because just because they believe this, they don't do that, the evil spirits are going to be around them all the time and worrying them. He says, Jesus is Lord. How can I do that? Now we, and I certainly as an outside Westerner, couldn't say to him, how are you going to solve that dilemma? But I could see that it was not a simple thing to say, Jesus is Lord. It impacted on his relationships with his family, which for a Chinese and for an Indonesian is really important. And I couldn't just say to him, well, you just need to follow your faith, because he was also acting as this eldest son on behalf of the whole family. We can have the next picture. This young woman, well, she's not quite as young as she looks, actually. Biamba, she has a 20-year-old daughter. She's worked for a long while with World Vision, and she comes from Mongolia. So she has been the leading organiser of volunteers working with people in Mongolia. For her, the big dilemma is that Mongolians lived for a long while under the communist Soviet era, and everything that in their lives was taken care of. This is the same in other countries like Yugoslavia, where we were earlier this year. A lot of people are starting to say, oh, life was so much better. Everything was taken care of. We had good education, we had good health, we had holiday places we could go to, everything was regulated. And suddenly, they are out from under the Soviet domination and they're in a democratic society. And the freedoms mean freedoms to choose things and freedoms not to have some of the things that they used to have before. And she says that the one of dilemmas now for the middle-aged people who've experienced the Soviet era in Mongolia is to say, if Jesus is Lord, then you can't say communism is Lord or the communist era is what we want to go back to. You may have a different view about what society should be like, but if you acknowledge Jesus is Lord, then that is your highest one. So for those people, saying Jesus is Lord is a very real thing. It's not just some words. So that's made me start thinking some more about it. What does it mean to say Jesus is Lord in our society and in our time and place? Let me read you these verses from Romans chapter 10 and verses 9 and 10. Paul says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. So Paul, it sounds like he's just saying, if you say the words. Have you said the right words before you die and you'll be saved? But there's a lot more behind it than that. Because in this passage he's been talking about how the Gentiles can come Christians, not just the Jews. And for the Gentiles it was a whole new thing opening up for them that they could follow Christ. And for the Jews it was about saying just keeping the law of the Old Testament is not enough. We need to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. And if we say that Jesus is Lord, what does it mean for us these days? When I was in Malaysia this last time, we got talking about how different approaches are taken to groups of people who've had no contact with Christianity. And one of the ways that they are reaching out to people is to talk, first of all, about God the Creator. Because almost every religious group of some kind has an understanding of God the Creator. And it's a point of touching, a point of commonality. And for many of us, thinking about Jesus as Lord is in taking into account that we are told he was part of creation. He was the Word at the beginning. He is the one that holds the universe in his hands. And if we read from Colossians chapter 1, and verses 17 and 18, Paul tells us, Christ is before all things, and in all things, in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy, because God was pleased to have all fullness dwell in him. Christ is the centre of the universe. He is Lord of all. In that sense, when we think about Jesus as Lord and say he's Lord, we're talking about his creation as God the Father, Son and Holy Spirit in creation. We're talking about him holding everything together now, of being the centre of the universe. So it's one way in which we think about God. Another way in which we, when we say Jesus is Lord, we may be talking about his place in providing our salvation. And as Brendan has just explained to us, in that coming together at the cross, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. I have some Jehovah's Witnesses ladies who come and regularly visit me. I think every time they're in the neighbourhood and they find me home. It's become a little bit of a game, I think. They think they're going to persuade me, and I'm taking the opportunity to just tell them about Jesus, because they don't accept that Jesus is divine. Jesus has a beginning, they say, and Jesus, when he died on the cross, gave his body up for us. And yes, he'll be there in heaven, because they have they read the scriptures with a few changes, and yes, he's there in heaven, but God is on the throne and Jesus is second class. And I say, no, if Jesus is not God, if Jesus is not Lord, then our salvation has not been won for us on the cross. They're coming back again on Tuesday. I think we've moved on from the Trinity. We're on to some other topic at the moment. But it's brought home to me again how central it is understanding Jesus is divine. So when we say Jesus is Lord, we're also saying he is God. God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit, he's part of that. One of the pictures of Jesus as Lord that I really love is the one of Mary Magdalene. You remember she was there with the other women at the resurrection. She went to the tomb on the third day to anoint the body. I hadn't had a chance to do that before. And Jesus meets her in John chapter 20. As she and the others are wondering how they're going to get into the tomb, there'll be a big stone there, and then they find it's rolled away. Jesus comes to her and he says, Mary. Can you imagine? You think this person is dead. This person has been really important to you because he's moved you out of the life that you were living, and you've become one of his followers, been going around with the disciples and hearing from him, and then you hear his voice. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Not the word Lord there, but Master, the same idea. Jesus said to her, Do not hold on to me, for I have yet to ascend to my Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am descending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord, she said. And there in that verse, Jesus, divine, Jesus, her master, Jesus, the one she was following, but Jesus alive. A wonderful picture of Jesus as Lord. There are other ways we can think about saying Jesus as Lord as having great portent. If we can have the next slide, please. There's a story told about a man at the time of the Roman emperors, and this is the Colosseum in Rome, this picture. In the time of one of the Caesars, he decided that everybody had to be more loyal to the empire. And so it was required that whenever you greeted someone, you said to them, you said to them, Caesar is Lord. So you're walking down the street and you see another Roman citizen, you say, Caesar is Lord. And I guess he thought that in good psychology it was going to reinforce it in everybody's mind. Well, this man was walking down the street and he saw a couple of Roman soldiers, and he tried to not make eye contact with them and to avoid them because he didn't want to have to say Caesar is Lord, because he was a Christian. But they collared him and they said to him, Caesar is Lord. And he turned away and they said, aren't you going to reply? And he said, I can't say Caesar is Lord because Jesus is Lord. They said to him, you know the penalty for that? And he said, yes. And he says, I cannot say Caesar is Lord because Jesus is above him. Jesus is Lord. So they took him down before some higher officials and they said to him, now you're going to say it, aren't you? And he said, I can't say it. And they said to him, well, we're going to take your wife and children in as well. And they were all taken in and they said to him, if you do not say Caesar is Lord, then we're going to start with the youngest in your family and they're going to be killed. Now, we don't know exactly in the story where he was taken or what happened. The story is that they were thrown to the lions in the Colosseum, but the Colosseum was only one of the places where the lions were used. The Circus Maximus may be where it was. But this in our minds, particularly when we go to Rome and see it, is always associated for Christians with people being thrown to the lions as a form of martyrdom. The younger son was killed. He still wouldn't say Jesus is Lord. The next son, and went up the family, and finally they said to him, you are the only one left. Are you going to say Caesar is Lord? And he said, no, I can't. Jesus is Lord. And he was killed. It may sound like a story from a long time ago, but some of you will know this sign here, this next symbol. It's the Arabic letter N for Jesus of Nazareth. And some of you may in fact be using it on your Facebook pages. It's become a symbol for Christians because the ISIS people in Iraq are using it to paint on the front door of a house, to say that a Christian lives here. And if they come in to cleanse that village or that town and they see this on the front door, they go up and they say, are you a follower of Jesus? And if they say yes, then they've been beheaded. I understand that at the moment a lot of those houses, when they go into them, are empty because the Christians know what's coming and they've escaped and they've become refugees, either elsewhere in Iraq or in Syria, or over the border in Turkey, other places. If you have that sign on your door and the ISIS soldiers are coming, Jesus is Lord is a matter of life and death. Is it a matter of life and death for us? I want to explore in the rest of this message a little bit more about how it can be important to us, not life-threatening, but important to us. Jesus is Lord is the ultimate good news. You know the story about the origins of the marathon? In the marathon, there was a battle between the Greeks and the Persians before the time of Christ. Marathon was a city on the Greek coast, and this big battle was fought offshore between the boats. And the Greeks unexpectedly beat the Persian navy. And so somebody ran from Marathon all the way across to Athens, the distance of a marathon, which I've forgotten the exact amount, 32 miles, something like that. No? 42 kilometres, okay. They ran with the news to Athens. Now the good news that they took to Athens was, we've run that battle at sea and defeated the Persians. The bad news was that they're coming round the coast and they're coming to Athens, and if you don't get ready, because the Persians obviously thought that all the forces of the Greeks were out on that battle at Marathon and they'd left Athens, the city, undefended. So when the message came to Athens, it was good news. We've won the battle. The same word was used on the night that Jesus was born from the angels. Good news. Jesus is Lord is good news in that same sense. It's a message for us. And Paul is mentioning in this passage that it's not just good news for Jews, it's good news for Gentiles as well. And the reason he says it's good news for Gentiles is that this good news of Jesus being Lord is not just about keeping rules. It's not about the Old Testament regulations. It's available for all because it depends on God's grace. So the good news is that Jesus is Lord and he is ours by grace, not because we've earned it. I need to say this, and it's an important part of this Romans message, because Some people think if you say Jesus is Lord, Master, you must obey him, that somehow or other that is about earning your salvation. Now we know we don't earn our salvation, it's a gift. But as Dallas Willard says, it's not about earning your salvation, it's about effort. And after you become a Christian, you are required to serve your Master, obey him, do what he wants you to do, and that is the effort of being a Christian. You haven't earned it, it is about grace. There is a movement around in Perth, in Australia, I don't know whether it's wider than that at the moment, that is saying it's all about grace. In fact, I heard somebody say, it's not about your behaviour at all, it's all about grace. Now, that's not true. Because once we become a Christian, we are following our Master. We are apprentices and we are learning to do things in the way he likes, the way he wants, and the way he says is the right way to live. So it's all about grace when we come to God and we put out a hand and we receive that salvation. But how we live after that is living in the way that God wants us to, and that involves effort. It's a way of living. Paul says in this passage that we don't have to go up to heaven and bring Jesus down. He's already come. We don't have to go down to hell and bring up a dead body because he's alive. It's available to us in Jesus Christ, accessible straight away. And there's great encouragement there for us in that passage. There's nothing we can do to make Jesus available to us. He comes with the offer, but then we follow him as his disciples. So Jesus is Lord has a lot of meaning. Our lives may not be on the line in the way they were in the past and in some places. We're not called, as our Sri Lankan and Indonesian and Mongolian women are, to put our lives on the line quite in the same way in Australia. But it still applies to us because we're followers of the Master. So I want to just mention a few ways I think that we can bring that into our lives more. That understanding that Jesus is Lord, as Paul is saying here. The first one is, how do we acknowledge it in our personal lives? And I have a suggestion for you. It's not the only way to do it, but I think it does bring it home to me, and it's something that I want to do and try to do. When you wake up in the morning, just say to the Lord, this is your day. You've given it to me. What do you want me to do today? Because he's the one who's giving the orders. What do you want me to do today? And just hand the day over to him to be his disciple. And at the end of the day, when you lie down to sleep, if you're like me, I go to sleep straight away, so that wouldn't work. But if you lie down and stay there awake for quite a while, go back in your mind over the day. Where can you see that God has been working in your life and thank him for it? And where can you see things which you said that you wished you hadn't, as Brendan was talking about something a long time ago, but in this day that's just passed, are there some things that you need to confess that you weren't a good disciple of Jesus, you weren't acknowledging him Lord? Well, confess them and receive forgiveness. It helps to go to sleep knowing the day is dealt with and you've got a clear conscience before God. But it also is a reminder about how he wants you to live. And how he wants you to live may involve developing new habits which need to be reinforced time and time again. But also, at that prayer at the end of the day, review where God's been working and thank him, confess and receive forgiveness. But also say to him, tomorrow's another day and I'm your servant and I just give that day to you. And then you should be able to sleep knowing that God is in charge of the universe. You aren't. You don't have to go on worrying about it all night. He's in charge. You are his servant. You can follow him. The other prompting for Neil and myself to think about Jesus as Lord was that we were in another church a little while ago, and at the communion service, the person leading it said, as you take the communion today, I want you to think about how Jesus is Lord in your work. Now, many churches, that is absolutely radical to think about being a Christian at work. I know it's not here because you've been bringing forward the whole group, different groups of people, honouring what they're doing in their work, saying you are the one who's accessible in that place, and praying for one another in your different kinds of work, in your home, in your retirement, whatever it is. So I know that in your church you are. But can you think about how Jesus is Lord in the work that you do every day? How is Jesus Lord in the, when you clean the house? How is Jesus Lord when you mow the lawn, which Neil had to do yesterday because we've been away for a while? How is Jesus Lord in what you do, because you are his servant in this universe that is his, and you are working on his behalf, and you are contributing to the maintaining of the world as he gave it to us? And how is Jesus Lord in your church? You have a discussion this afternoon about the next stage of the life of your church. How is Jesus Lord? It involves listening to one another, because he speaks to us with one another. That's the genius of the church. How is Jesus going to be Lord for you in the weeks and months that lie ahead? It's his church. He loves it, and he wants to be its Lord. But as we think about Jesus is Lord of all, it's that story of Mary that moves me most. Mary's heart goes out to her Lord. She wants to obey him. She wants to follow him. It's not just about rules or regulations or following orders. It's about her heart response. And I have here one final slide for you. It's a statue that's in a church in California that I discovered recently. And it depicts Jesus resurrected. I'm not sure why he's half naked, but anyway, he's been resurrected. Maybe they think that the rest got left behind in the tomb. And Mary is shown, well, Mary Magdalene was often thought to be a prostitute when she was rescued by Jesus and became one of his disciples. So in the thinking of the person who did the sculpture, he's shown her some of the accoutrements of a woman who would have been a prostitute at the time. We don't know what they look like. Some Christians will say, well, you shouldn't even have statues because you're defining too closely something we don't know. But I think that look of his, of acceptance of Mary, is wonderful. And her look of adoration, that's what Jesus is. He is our Lord, but we love him because he's rescued us. And we obey him because our hearts want to, as well as our heads. Let's pray to him. Jesus, Lord, we want to acknowledge what you have done in our lives. We want to say thank you. And we want to acknowledge too that in calling you Lord, we obey, we follow, we listen to your directions. But it also gives us a connection to the one who's the creator, the one who saved us, the one who went to the cross and was resurrected for us. And so we want to join with Mary, with David and Alapin and Biama and others who have given their lives to serving you in so many different places. We say thank you for the privilege, and we want to say yes. Amen.